You can see that my pulpit of sorts is the communion table, so everything will culminate in these elements under here today. And this name of God that we cover today goes so well with what we've covered before. If we go back and review, remember we started before Christmas with Emmanuel, which means God with us, and just rejoiced in the constant presence of God in our lives. He is with us. He is amazingly for us in Christ. And then after that, we saw, you will name him Jesus, for you will save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves is what the name of Jesus means. So we see Yahweh combined with other names, just as we saw last week. Jesus has saved, is saving, and will save his people from their sin. Then we saw Yahweh, the I Am, the perfect one, the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And then last week it was Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. There's more with us than with them. I hope you remembered that this week when everything's going on in the world. Lord, you've got an army that nothing in this world can touch, can compare to. And he uses that army in defense of people. And so this morning, I believe we have a name that goes perfectly with the name of Jesus. Yahweh saves. And it is one we sang in English in the song. We didn't sing it in Hebrew. The Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. Doesn't exactly roll off the tongue, but you can say it with a little practice. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And so when we know that one of his titles is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Psalm 9:10 says, though who know his name will trust in him. And I believe that this name comes to us no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, whether we're in times of doubt about our own walk with the Lord, or maybe we even need to be humbled a bit about how well we think we're doing and how well we have it together. This name is really for all of us and serves us all. When we say the Lord is our righteousness, we're reminded that the Lord Yahweh is righteous. He is perfectly right. The psalmist says he is righteous in all his ways, which means that everything he does righteously, and that's displayed in his justice. And three basic ways you can think of God being right. God is right with his own conscience, which is astounding to be perfect with your own conscience, that he never goes, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I feel bad about that. He's never thinking that he's somehow gone against his own character. He's perfectly right with his own character. He's perfectly right with his own word and how he's revealed himself. And so he is righteous in all of his ways. He's right in concerns, even with his own law. I like to ask the kids in the class I teach when we're talking about God being holy and righteous, I like to ask them, are the Ten Commandments good and right because God gave them, or did God give them because they were right? And the kids always sit and think for a minute, and they go, no, wait a minute, everything starts with God. He's right, and these things are good and right because he gave them. And it's absolutely true. Whatever God tells us is right, and however God reveals himself to us, he will always, his behavior, the things he does will always be in perfect keeping with who he is and his own heart. And even as I describe that, we all realize we're kind of in trouble just a little bit. We fail our own conscience, right? We worship in ways, we create idols out of people and things and accomplishments and make gods of them. We even in Romans 2, where he says, wait a minute, you judge another person, your conscience tells you should judge another person, but then you turn right around and break your own conscience, right? And we don't live up to that. We don't live up to our own character, right? How many times have you said to yourself, man, I can't believe I did that. I didn't think I was that kind of person, but there it was. I said it. I did it, right? And of course, we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us keep his law perfectly, and that's something God tells us. And so when you see God who is perfectly righteous in all his ways, and then it comes to us, and you you realize we just fall short of the righteousness of God. It's a beautiful thing when you realize the name is Yahweh Tsidkenu, it's the Lord, not just the Lord righteous, but the Lord our righteousness. And there's a huge gift of grace in that name. And the name appears in the prophet Jeremiah. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to look at two different passages in Jeremiah. It'll be Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33. They're in YouVersion. If you're in YouVersion, you just click and they're already loaded there. They're very similar, but I'm going to go through both of them. And then we're going to look at a bit of tension that's found in these this text, and then kind of look at how is God going to pull this off, and then we'll jump over to Paul in Romans. But in Jeremiah, you have a prophet that God says, I've called you. I knew you when you were in the womb, and I've called you. Be my spokesman to Judah. But you just kind of need to understand, people aren't really going to listen, which is a wonderful way to start your ministry, to have the Lord call you to a ministry that, according to at least, you know, 21st century American standards, doesn't seem very successful, right? But he was a man called by God who did God's will and spoke God's word, and it went very badly for him. And Babylon is knocking on the door. The Babylonians are knocking on the door, and nobody's been able to stand up to them. And it gets so bad. It's so picturesque of the judgment that's coming. And it's Israel has become so idolatrous, so unjust, that it gets to the point where God actually tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, don't even bother praying for them anymore. This judgment is going down. It's happening. It's on the doorstep. But as always in the prophets, there's a word of hope. And he gives some of this in Jeremiah 23. Let's start there at the first of the chapter. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And so the Lord had appointed people to shepherd his people, the priests to teach them, the people in the temple to worship with them, and they were leading his people astray and scattering his people rather than teaching them the truth and bringing them together. And therefore, this is what the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord Yahweh. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. So I'm going to scatter them. They're already scattered by you. I'm going to scatter them to all the world and to the north. We'll see that term. But the day will come when I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. There will be this remnant of people who still trust him out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. So my remnant of people will one day be a thriving, fruitful flock. And I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. So he's bringing back the whole nation together again. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tsidkenu. So there's this picture of a branch coming from David. Do you remember in Isaiah 11, it says, a shoot will rise up from the stump of Jesse. And so we'll come back to this in a moment, but the promise was made that there will always be a king on David's throne. And it's a stump. The line of David seems to be a stump. Stumps, if you've got a stump in your yard, you don't look at that and have hope. You don't look at that and say, oh, yeah, great stump. You know, that's the sign that there used to be something there living and there's not anymore. Maybe you cut it down intentionally, but it's gone. Unless the roots are still thriving. unless there's still a lot of life in the roots, and you've probably seen this before, where out of that stump a little shoot will pop up, and it's like, oh, there's a little hope here. There could still be life here. And he says, I've got a shoot that's going to come out of the stump of Jesse, a branch, a righteous branch, and he will become king, and he will rule in wisdom, and he will do what is just, and he will do what is right in the land. All his people will be gathered together. They will dwell in safety, and his name will be Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So people who have been judged for being unjust will dwell in a land where there is justice. How? Because the king will be Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. How could there be anything else in the land but justice? The people who had been so filled with unrighteousness will dwell in a land where righteousness thrives. How is that so? Because the king on the throne will be Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. How could there be anything else when he has gathered his sheep from all across the land? And he says this great little line here, 7 through 8. He said, there used to be a day when you would make a declaration and you would say, well, as surely as the Lord lives who brought us out of Egypt, right? They would look back in time and say, oh yeah, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of slavery. And as surely as that Lord lives, and then they would say whatever they were going to say. And he said, we're not going to say that anymore in that day. We will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where he had banished them. So there's going to be a day coming when all of Israel, this remnant of Israel, this remnant of Judah, these trusting, believing Jews are all together back in the land. And whenever they make a declaration of about the Lord, they will say, ah, as surely as the Lord lives who has gathered us from all the ends of the earth, Yahweh Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Now this is similarly stated over in Jeremiah 23, if you'd like to flip over to Jeremiah 23. A little longer chapter, but some beautiful verses in here that I want to cover. Starting in verse 1, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, in other words, things are going badly for Jeremiah. He kept speaking the truth. People didn't like it. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what Yahweh says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, Yahweh is his name. Three times in two verses we have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, Yahweh. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I had an old preacher one time tell me, Jeremiah 33:3, that's God's phone number. Call to me and I will answer you and show you unsearchable, great and unsearchable things you did not know. And God does that even right here in this text. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. In other words, the fight against the Babylonians had gotten so bad, and the Babylonians had built their siege ramps up to the walls. It had gotten so bad that they were tearing down the palaces to use the stones to fight against the Babylonians. Nothing's left. He says, those palaces and those homes will be filled with the dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. So whatever post-apocalyptic vision you have in your head of a leveled city and devastation and death, that's what's in the process of happening to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, God always has a nevertheless, doesn't he? Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. So from devastation to health and healing, I will heal my people. I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. So this is a people in the middle of unrest, people in the middle of insecurity to the 10th degree. And he says, no, it's not always going to be like this. And I'm going to bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, and I will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me. And I will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. forgiveness. That's the new covenant promise. We looked at that last week and the week before, I do believe, in Jeremiah. The new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and part of that is I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to remember them ever again. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. So a city that has brought me anything but renown, joy, praise, and honor, a city that has blasphemed my name, they will one day bring joy, honor, to my name, because everyone will look at this city and say, what has Yahweh done for these people? This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without men or animals. That sounds bad, right? Desolation, no men, no dogs running around. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard, just listen to this picture, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for the shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills, and of the Negev, and the territory of Benjamin, and the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. So just a picture of abundance and prosperity and fruitfulness in the land. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, this is what was over in chapter 23, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tsidkenu. And then verse 17, I want to introduce a little bit of tension here. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. And then he goes on to that promise we talked about last week. This covenant will go on as long as the sun comes up, the moon comes up, and the tide goes back and forth. If you can make day come after day come after day, then night come night, then I'll break my covenant. But he says, you're not going to be able to do that. I'm going to keep my covenant. But this is where I want to introduce a little tension about this name, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And it was right there in that last couple of verses, because the Lord made a promise to David. You look back in 1 and 2 Samuel. The promise is there a couple of times. He tells David, David, there will always be one of your offspring on the throne. And we see it happen for a little bit, and then just things fall apart. The people fall apart. The kings fall apart. And we see what we have here in Jeremiah. What's going on here? Because when you look at the prophets, it was almost as if the people had used that promise for a good luck charm. Oh, God would never judge us, right? We've got David's throne over here. I mean, God made a promise, right? And also you see in the prophets, we've got the temple. Come on, we've got priests, we've got sacrifices. This is God's house. God wouldn't wreck his own house, would he? So there was a certain amount of pride, right, in these things. And then God comes along and says, no, we're wiping it all out. And so there's this tension here that says, wait a minute, God, how can you keep this promise of David's throne and always having someone from the line of David on this throne and this throne being secure? How can you keep this promise while coming back around and saying you're wiping the whole thing out? Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's the answer that the rest of our Bible really unpacks for it, but it's found in the promise. There's going to be a sprout. And he's going to be called Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. But then we still have the big question, how is he going to do this? Well, he's going to send his son. And guess what his name is going to be? Jesus. Yahweh saves, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So this promise where he's like, well, this new covenant's going to happen. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to cleanse you. And then this guy comes along, his name's Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he saves people from their sins. So there seems to be step one, this Jesus who does this meal, and he says, well, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood of what? The new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. So how is this new covenant going to be come to be? It's going to come to be through the body and the blood of the one whose name is Yahweh Saves. Yahweh Tzidkenu, right? Come back to that in a moment when we do this together, but some beautiful verses here. I want to share, that's just about how this righteousness becomes our. Is the Lord our righteousness? Because you see, I think the temptation is to have the kingdom without the cross, to have the kingdom without a suffering Savior, to have a kingdom without someone having to die for our sins, to have a kingdom where we're not that bad, you're not that bad, well, those people are that bad, but surely those are the people that God will get rid of anyway, right? And let's just, to have the kingdom that Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness, right? Where we skip the cross, and God seems very clear to be saying to us, no, I will not give you that kingdom. I will only give you a kingdom where this king dies to give you righteousness. Where the king is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, your righteousness. But he will die to make that happen. And you go over to Romans, we could look at several passages I've got laid out here. Romans 3, 22 to 25, we'll just run through these and highlight some things. A righteousness, there's our word, from God, a way to be right, has been given from God, and it's not a law righteousness. It's not a, hey, let's go back to Moses and try hard to be good law keepers all over again. Let's kind of New Year's resolution our way into this. No, it's apart from the law. It's not that kind of righteousness. The prophets tell about it. This is righteousness from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So he says there's no boasting about law keeping. We simply come to God by faith because of this, because Jesus became a sacrifice of atonement to demonstrate the righteousness of God, and then to give the gift of righteousness. If you just flip over one chapter to chapter 4, and at the very end, it talks about Abraham having righteousness credited to him. It was credited to him. Abraham didn't earn righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, if you will, credited. It was put on his account. In other words, Abraham had money in the righteousness bank that he didn't earn and put there. Somehow, Abraham got righteousness credit. Well, it was credited to him by God through Jesus Christ. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited to him as righteous. Not that the faith itself was something that earned righteousness, but the faith was placed in Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And that wasn't written just for Abraham. It was written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the grave. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So the Lord becomes our righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. We don't law keep our way into righteousness. We don't good our way into righteousness. We don't repent our way into righteousness. We trust our way into Christ, and he becomes our righteousness, so that when God looks at our account, if you will, he sees a credit on there, not a debit. If it was left to us, it would be all debit. But there's a credit. How did that get there? By faith in Christ, his righteousness credited to our account. So you flip over to chapter 10, I believe it is, verses 2 through 4. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, so we're going back to Jeremiah, the people there, is that they may be saved. What was the promise, right? For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. These people are zealous, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, they were looking at their account and they were going, we are going to be passionate. We're going to be zealous about making sure there's always a credit in our account with God, that when God balances the book, he looks at us and says, oh man, look at those people. Weren't they the best? Look at all this credit in their account. And Paul is saying, no, that's not according to the knowledge of God. You're establishing your own righteousness instead of submitting to God's righteousness. And then here's the line. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And so when you go to an amazing verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, he sums it all up. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God's looking for fools. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God's looking for weak people. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He's looking for people who are willing to admit foolishness and weakness and lowliness. In other words, he's not looking for people who believe they can work hard enough to be righteous before him. He's looking for people who are willing to humble themselves and be weak. Why? So that no one will boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. This is Yahweh Tzidkenu in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. You ready? It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What does it say Christ has become? He has become our righteousness. What's his name? Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's him. And so we don't come boasting about anything other than our weakness, other than our foolishness, because God can only save weak and foolish people who will boast in the fact that he has saved them and given them Christ's righteousness because they had none of their own. So what an amazing thing to be able to say, Christ is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. Because my righteousness just doesn't cut it. Let me give you a great story here. If you're familiar with the name John Bunyan, wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. I believe it's the most translated book in the world other than the Bible. It's been so many languages. Pilgrim's Progress, great blessing to a lot of people. Find it in a modern translation and just kind of delight in it. He wrote his testimony in a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Great name for a book, if you will. John Bunyan loved Galatians, loved the security and the comfort and the assurance he found in the gospel, in the book of Galatians. He loved Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. But like many great men of his day, he was very introspective and always could see his sin. He had a very sensitive conscience. He was always laboring over his own sinfulness. And so here was this guy with great rejoicing in the gospel, but who lived his life with constantly wrestling over his sin and with just kind of an impure conscience and just couldn't get settled in his heart over his own sin. And he tells this story in his memoir, if you will, his autobiography. He says, one day he was walking through a field, and while he was walking through this field, his conscience was bothering him. He was thinking about his sin. He was thinking about his sinfulness and just how unrighteous he was. And he says this line, One day as I was passing in the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. So in other words, it was as if God spoke to him and he heard one simple sentence in his soul. And that simple sentence was, "Thy righteousness is in heaven." John, down there in that field, bothered by your conscience and your sin, I got something to tell you. Your righteousness is in heaven. And he said, "And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, 'Where is your righteousness?' For it was always right before him." So John Bunyan's like, "Oh, am I righteous? Am I unrighteous? I'm bothered by my unrighteousness." And God says, "No, John, no. Your righteousness isn't there. Your righteousness is here with me." He's sitting right here. He's called Yahweh Tsidkenu. He's my son. He died for you. You know the gospel. That's how this works. John was like, "Oh, God never has to say to me, 'Hey, John, where's your righteousness?' The Father just goes, 'There it is. He's at my right hand.' So if my righteousness is secure in heaven and he is the Lord our righteousness, the righteousness that is credited to our account before God is unassailable. It can't be touched. It is perfectly secure in Christ. So when the day comes that God does all the things that he said he's going to do, Jeremiah 23:33, and they're going to look upon him who died for them. They're going to look at the Messiah. That's our righteousness right there. It wasn't how hard we were working. It was we trusted him. He said, "I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, or made my bad frame of mind that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ. My chains fell off. My temptations fled away. I lived sweetly in the peace of God. Now I could look from myself to him." This is a cool picture. "And reckon that all of my character was like a few coins in the hands of a rich man in his pocket when all of his gold was in a safe at home. My gold was in a trunk at home in Christ my Lord. Christ was my all." And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 1:30, "My righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption." So let me just comfort you with these words as we take the lid off of this and have communion together. Christ is your righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the one who sits on David's throne. He is your righteousness. And this is for two people, which is all of us. This is for the people who think, "Well, I've been pretty zealous and I've been good for a long time and I'm better than most. And thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. I do this right, this right, this right, and this right. And I do wrong stuff, but it's not as bad, right? And so I'm pretty good." And God says, "But that's not your righteousness. You can't boast in that. You boast in Christ, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord your righteousness." But I think maybe a lot of us feel like we're at the other end where conscience bugs us. We never feel like we're living up to it. You're not a good enough dad, not a good enough mom, not a good enough parent, not a good enough Christian. You don't pray enough, read your Bible enough, witness enough. You just don't do enough, and you're just not righteous enough, and you just never feel like you measure up. And God says to you, listen, brothers and sisters, God says to you, Christ measured up in your place. You don't have to measure up. You trust him. He measures up for you. He is your righteousness. And your righteousness is settled in heaven. It's as secure as the throne on which he sits and the throne that will be here. Be encouraged. Be humbled if you need to be by this. God needs to bring you down to take your eyes off of yourself and the goodness you think you carry around. And just to remind you, no. That's not what's on your account. What's on your account is the righteousness of Christ that I put there. So humble yourself. But if you're feeling discouraged and downtrodden and beaten, Oh, what a beautiful reminder for you. Christ is your righteousness. Lift up your head. Smile. Have peace in your heart. Have joy in your heart that God isn't looking at your account. He's looking at his on your account. So I'm going to pray over these. Joey, would you like to pass these to our AV brother and sister over in the corner? Feel free to take a couple yourself. Go right ahead. Let me take a moment to do what Jesus did as he took these. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood of a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. It says he broke it and he blessed them. Let me bless these now. God, I just have this sneaking suspicion that if we were designing a Savior from scratch, he wouldn't have done it this way. He wouldn't be a dying Savior. He wouldn't be a Savior who submits his body to unrighteousness. He wouldn't submit his body to beating and mockery and scorn and shame. We would just create a Savior who comes and conquers. Jesus, that's not who you are. And maybe, Lord, we wouldn't create the church like this either. Surely we wouldn't go around looking for weak people and foolish people. We are so prone to look for powerful people and think, yeah, that's where it's at. That's our hope if we just had power. And salvation comes through the hand of a man. Submitted himself. He became weak. He became poor. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken, for your blood shed. You said that you'd drink this with us again. And so we will get to see Jeremiah 23 and 33 with our own eyes. We will see the righteous branch on the throne of David. And we will say, there he is, the Lord, my righteousness. And you died and rose again to make it all happen. May our brothers and sisters be encouraged and humbled by this gospel truth and by this title by which you are called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus took the bread. Broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this in remembrance of me. Jesus peeled the cup, lid off his cup. No, he didn't peel the lid off his cup. I'm kidding. Jesus took the cup. And he said, it's my blood of a new covenant. Everything that must have been running through their minds when he started talking about blood and a new covenant, he started talking about the forgiveness of sins, he started talking about a future kingdom. My goodness, what a rich, rich cup this is. He said, I want you to remember me and think of me every time you drink. So, brothers and sisters, as we part ways in the week ahead, let these elements, let this name, Yahweh Tzidkenu, know his name, trust in him, and be constantly reminded he is your righteousness. Love you, family. If you need a baby bottle, get in touch with me in the comments or however you like, and I'll bring you one. Have a great week. Thank you.